أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
I will present some accounts from the life and character of the true servant of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that is, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, which demonstrate how he upheld truth at all costs and acted upon it with firmness and even challenged his opponents in this regard. First, I will present the response of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, to one of his major opponents, Muhammad Hussain Batalvi Sahib, who accused the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, of being a disbeliever and a liar. The reply to this allegation given by the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, was such a clear and open answer and a challenge that anyone judging with fairness could never accept such allegations. However, when one's eyes are veiled, light cannot be seen. And this is precisely the condition of the clerics today as well. On one occasion, Muhammad Hussain Batalvi Sahib wrote a letter to the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, in which he described him as an opponent of Islam, a disbeliever, and a liar, God forbid. And in response, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, wrote a detailed reply, stating that if you cast a glance upon my life with the mindset of a seeker after truth, then you will find conclusive evidence that God Almighty has always safeguarded me from the filth of falsehood, to the point that sometimes in the British courts, my life and honor was subjected to such perilous risk. No lawyer gave me any advice except lying. In other words, all of them said that if he lied, then the case would naturally be resolved in his favor. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "But Allah, glorified by His eminence, granted me the ability to disregard my life and honor for the sake of truth. However, by the grace of Allah the Almighty, I chose truth over my life and honor. I often suffered hefty losses in pecuniary suits merely for the sake of truth, and many a time I deposed against the interests of my father and brother, simply out of the fear of Almighty God, but I did not abandon the truth." He continues, "I have lived a lifetime in this village and also in Batala, in Qadian and Batala, but who can prove that a lie was ever spoken out of my mouth? So, when I have refrained from lying about people since the very beginning, merely for the sake of Allah, and I have repeatedly sacrificed my life and property for the sake of truth, then why would I lie about God Almighty?" Batalvi Sahib had also written in that letter that lying and deception had become such an ingrained trait in him that it was as if it were part of his very nature, God forbid. Whereas in reality, this was clearly a falsehood and a fabrication on the part of Maulvi Sahib himself, an allegation for which he had no evidence whatsoever. Accordingly, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, in responding to him, wrote, Sheikh Sahib, anyone who is God-fearing and of pure birth would not, in the first place, dare accuse his brother of any transgression and disbelief without full investigation. But if he would make any such accusation, then he would furnish such perfect proofs about it that would make the day dawn upon those looking on. And so, if you possess both of these above-mentioned qualities, I adjure you in the name of the powerful God who is the Lord of glory, the invocation of whose oath elicited a considered reply even from the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to prove that I have these two types of evils in me that you think I possess. That is, firstly, I am hostile to the religion of Islam and am a kafir, i.e. disbeliever. And secondly, that I am given to lying. Maulvi Sahib, it's level two allegations. First, that he is a disbeliever, not a Muslim. Very well, he must prove that. And second, he claims that he was a liar. Then he must prove that as well. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has said that most truthful indeed are the dreams of the one who is most truthful in all that he says. In this hadith, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has appointed this as a sign of the truthful, that truth should be dominant in their dreams. You have just made the claim that you, i.e. Maulvi Sahib, believe in the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Thus, if you have not said this by way of hypocrisy, and you really truly believe in the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, knowing that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is true in his sayings, then come, let us examine each other on the basis of this standard, and see who is proven to be truthful and who is innately given to lying. Similarly, Allah, glorified be His Eminence, says in the Holy Quran that for them are glad tidings in the present life, meaning that it is a special quality of the believers that, as compared with others, their dreams turn out to be true. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, you have also just claimed that you too believe in the Holy Quran. So very well, let us also test from the perspective of the noble Quran who possesses the sign of a believer. Both of these examinations can be conducted as follows. A gathering can be held at Batala, Lahore or Amritsar to be attended by witnesses of the dreams of both parties. And then whoever between the two of us is proven to be most true in his dreams on the basis of conclusive and convincing evidence, his opponent shall right there and then be given to wear the medal of the epithets Kazzab, a arch liar, Dajjal, a deceiver, Kafir, a disbeliever, and Akfar, i.e. the greatest of disbelievers, and Mal'oon, the accursed, or whatever names are deemed appropriate. And if you are unable to prove the truthfulness of your past dreams, I agree and allow you up to 6 months to publish in a few papers such dreams of yours which may embody news of the unseen. And as for myself, I shall not only furnish proof from my dreams of the past, but shall also, God willing, publish present dreams of mine against yours. And just as you profess to have faith in the Quran and the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, so do I believe with all my heart and soul in that beloved Prophet, peace be upon him, and in that beloved book, the noble Quran. Now these tests, therefore, would determine who is true and who is false in his claim. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, further states, and in case I lose according to the test appointed by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the noble Quran, then you would be the truthful one, and I, according to you, would be considered to be a kafir, a dajjal, infidel, Satan, kadhab, and a fabricator. Moreover, in that case, all your mischievous doubts would become true and justified. That is, whatever evil doubts you have about me will all be justified. Namely, that I defrauded the people through Barahin Ahmadiyya and cheated them of their money by holding out promises of acceptance of prayers and lived on ill-gotten wealth. However, if the munificence of God Almighty, which accompanies the believers and the truly righteous, establishes my truthfulness, then tell me yourself whether all these epithets would apply to your claimed priestly pretentious stature, or whether there would still be a way of escape left for you. This was the challenge the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam gave him. He further writes, "You have caused me great pain and distress, and I continue to exercise patience. But you did not show an iota of fear of that all-powerful being who is aware of your very essence. He has informed me by way of a prophecy regarding you and those of your bent of mind that I shall humiliate him who designs to humiliate you." The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam further continues, "So rest fully assured that the time is now close at hand when the Almighty God will prove that you have lied in making all these accusations, and He will send down upon you all those humiliating punishments that slanderers and liars face by way of disgrace and shame. You claim to profess belief in the Quran and the Prophet, may peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, i.e. according to Maulvi Sahib. Thus, if you are true in this claim of yours, come into the battlefield for a test, so that Almighty God may Himself judge between you and me, and so that he who is a liar and a Dajjal may be disgraced. At this moment, something in support of the truth arises from my heart. I cannot suppress it, for it does not proceed from myself. It is an overwhelming inspiration from my Lord. It is that as you consider me to be a disbeliever and declare lying to be a special trait of my character, I adjure you in the name of Allah, glorified by His Eminence, to immediately come and compete with me in the above-mentioned manner, so that it be seen who is proven to be the liar, the Dajjal, and a disbeliever according to the noble Qur'an and the sayings of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him." In this regard, the promised Messiah alayhi salam further stated, "There is another thing also with this by means of which the truthful ones can be tested, and which God Almighty Himself brings into existence, namely that sometimes a man is involved in such a calamity from which no way of escape or success can be seen by him, except that he should tell a lie. It is at such a time that he is tested as to whether there is truth or falsehood in his nature." Maulvi Sahib had written that it was in the promised Messiah alayhi salam's nature to lie. And the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam wrote that during a trial one finds out whether their nature is infused with truth or falsehood. And one finds out and whether at such a delicate time his tongue utters the word of truth, or whether fearing for his life, honour and wealth, he starts uttering falsehood. My humble self has had to face many such experiences, the details of which will only lengthen this account. However, I proceed to relate three such examples, and I do so with this objective, that if you ever had similar occasions to test your love of truth, I hereby adjure you in the name of Allah, His Eminence be glorified, to publish them along with their proof, so that it might be known that you are not making an empty claim, and that even in the grip of trials and tribulations, you have not violated the truth. That is, if he claims that he has never uttered a lie, then he should accept the challenge. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, presented his own examples and stated that he would present three. He writes that one of these is that after the death of my father, my brother, the late Mirza Ghulam Qadir, and I were sued in the district court by the joint proprietors of the Qadian estate, at the instance of Mirza Azam Beg of Lahore, for proprietary possession of the estate. I knew that these co-proprietors had apparently nothing to do with the ownership of the estate, for it had been lost to the family and had ceased to exist in the time of the Sikhs. And in an effort to retrieve it along with other estates, my father had alone borne an expense and loss of approximately 8,000 rupees, which these people had not shared so much as a single penny. And in the course of this litigation, on praying for the success of the suit, I received the divine revelation, that is, that I shall accept all your prayers, but not in the matter of your collaterals. That is, this prayer of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam would not be accepted. And so, after this revelation, I invited my brother, along with all the men and women of the family, some of whom are still alive, to gather at a place, and I clearly explained to them not to defend the joint proprietor's suit as it was against God's will to do so. For Allah did not wish for them to pursue this case, but they did not accept my suggestion and were ultimately unsuccessful. But as for myself, I bore the loss of thousands of rupees with courage. The promised Messiah ﷺ remained steadfast as God decreed for it to stop, and he did not pursue the case. All those who are now my enemies are witnesses to this. As all affairs of the estate were in the hands of my brother, I counseled him again and again, but he refused and ultimately bore the loss. The promised Messiah ﷺ then gave the second example, which is as follows. That approximately 15 or 16 years ago, or perhaps a little more, my humble self dispatched an article for printing in a press owned by a Christian by the name of Ralia Ram, who was also a lawyer and lived in Amritsar. He was also the owner and editor of a newspaper, and this article was in support of Islam and was a response to the Aryas. The article was sent in a postal packet open on both sides, and I also placed a letter in the packet along with the article, because this letter contained statements in support of Islam and in refutation of other faiths, and insisted that the article might be printed. The Christian editor became upset on account of religious differences, and quite by chance, he got this opportunity to make a hostile attack, because the placing of such a separate letter in a postal packet was an offence under the law, which my humble self was not aware at all. And such a crime was punishable under the postal laws with a fine of up to 500 rupees or imprisonment for up to 6 months. Accordingly, he became an informant and got the postal authorities to file a case against me. But even before I received intimation of this case, Allah the Exalted showed me in a vision that Ralia Ram, the lawyer, had sent a serpent to me so that I might be bitten by it. But I fried the serpent as one fries a fish and sent it back to him. I know that this was an indication that the decision in that case, by virtue of the way it came about, might set a precedent that would prove helpful to lawyers in such cases. In short, I was summoned to the headquarters of the district of Gurdaspur for this crime, and all the lawyers with whom I consulted regarding the case advised that there was no other way than to employ falsehood, and they counseled that I should make a statement to the effect that I had not put the letter in the packet, and that Ralia Ram himself might have put the letter in the packet. Moreover, the lawyer said to me by way of assurance that by giving such a statement, the case would be decided upon my witnesses and that I would be acquitted by producing two false witnesses. Other than this, the case was very difficult and there was no hope of my deliverance. But I told all of them that I did not want to abandon truth under any circumstances. So let whatever happens, happen. Thus, that very day, or the next, I was made to appear in the court of an English magistrate, and the superintendent of post offices appeared as the complainant on behalf of the government against me. The magistrate of the court proceeded to record my statement with his own hand, and before anything else, asked me this very question, that did you put this letter in the packet? And is this letter and this packet yours? I answered without any hesitation that this indeed is my letter, and this is indeed my packet, and I had dispatched this letter by placing it in the packet, but I did not put the letter in the packet with any ill intent to cause loss of revenue to the government. In other words, I did not seek to harm the government by avoiding to pay for postage. In fact, I did not consider the letters being distinct and separate from the article enclosed in this packet, nor did the letter contain any personal matter. Immediately upon hearing this statement, Allah the Almighty inclined the heart of this magistrate, who was an Englishman, in my favour. My opponent, the superintendent of post offices, created a great uproar and made very lengthy statements in English, which I could not follow except that each time the superintendent made a point, the magistrate would reject it, saying repeatedly no in the English language. Thus, finally, when the plaintiff superintendent had concluded his submission and finished venting his anger, then the magistrate wrote his order in perhaps a couple of lines, and upon this said to me that you may now leave. Upon hearing this, I came out of the courtroom, deeply grateful to my real benevolent Lord, that is, Allah the Almighty, who had bestowed victory upon me even in opposition to a European officer, for the complainant was an Englishman. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states, "And I know full well that God Almighty delivered me at that time from that misfortune on account of my adhering to the truth. Before this case, I had also seen a dream that a man had stretched forth his hand to take away my cap, whereupon I said that, 'What are you up to?' On this, he left the cap on my head and said, 'That is all right, that is all right.'" Then the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, presents a third example as follows. Another one of these incidents transpired as follows. My son Sultan Ahmed brought an action against a Hindu for the demolition of a building which the latter had built on land belonging to our family. In the plaint, the fact had been inaccurately stated, and the proof of this rendered the action liable to dismissal, in which case not only Sultan Ahmed, but I as well would have to suffer the loss of proprietary rights. The defendant, seizing the opportunity, cited me as a witness. That is, they said that the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, would be a witness, and what he stated would be accepted. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, continues, that I went to Batala and stayed at the residence of Babu Fateddin, a sub-postmaster, which was situated close to the Batala courts. The case was in the court of a Hindu judge, whose name I no longer recall, but who was afflicted in one of his legs. Sultan Ahmed's lawyer came to me and said, "The case is about to be called. What statement are you going to make?" I said that my statement would be in accordance with the facts and the truth. Whereupon he said that then there is no need for you to go to the court. I will go myself to withdraw the case. In other words, there was no point to go to the court because if he told the truth, then the case would end. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "So I ruined that case myself with my own hands, merely for the sake of truth. I preferred to truth to gain God's pleasure and did not mind the material loss at all." The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, desired only Allah the Almighty's pleasure. These last two examples are not without proof either. Witnesses to the first are Sheikh Ali Ahmed, lawyer of Gurdaspur, and Sardar Muhammad Hayat Khan Sahib, CSI. Moreover, the file must be preserved in the Gurdaspur district records. Witnesses to the second incident are Babu Fateddin and the lawyer himself, whose name I do not remember at this time, and also the judge whom I have already mentioned, and who has now perhaps been transferred to Ludhiana. The suit was brought about 7 years ago. Also, I recall that Nabi Bakhsh Patwari, village land revenue accountant at Batala, was also a witness to what happened in that case. Now, whilst addressing the Maulvi Sahib, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, "Now, Hazrat Sheikh Sahib, if you also have any instance of a trial of this degree of seriousness, in which you had seen your life, honour, and property at risk in the event that you had spoken the truth, yet you stuck to the truth, caring not for your property or life, I beseech you in the name of Allah to come forward with that incident, along with the full proof thereof. It is, however, my belief that most of the mullahs or maulvis of this age are just talk. They are ready to sell their faith for a single penny. For our noble Prophet, may peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had declared the maulvis of the latter age as the worst of creation. Moreover, the late Nawab Sadiq Hasan Khan, whom even you believe to be a mujaddid, i.e. reformer, has acknowledged that in Hijajul Kirama, that the latter age is this very period of time. Thus, to acknowledge the piety and righteousness of such maulvis without proof would mean falsifying the saying of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Therefore, let us have instances of your experience. But if you fail to present any, it will be established that you only possess a claim to piety, but no claim is worthy of acceptance without evaluation. The state of your inner being is known only to God Almighty as to whether you ever soiled yourself with the filth of lies and fabrication. I do not know. Only Allah would know, who possesses knowledge of the unseen. Or it might be known to those who are acquainted with your affairs. The man who emerges as truthful at time of trial and does not abandon the truth earns the seal of truthfulness. And if you possess this seal, then come forward and show it. Otherwise, fear God Almighty, lest he may expose your flaws. Then regarding the case that was mentioned, the suit filed by Mirza Sultan Ahmed concerning the demolition of a property, it is recorded in its details that a Hindu deputy by the name of Shankar Das had held a governmental post in the state of Jammu. In Qadian, he seized a vacant plot of land on the eastern side of Masjid Aqsa and constructed a house upon it, which later came to house the offices of the Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. Mirza Sultan Ahmed had filed a suit for the demolition of this house. However, there was within the framing of the case a certain assertion contrary to fact, and it was on account of this that the case stood to be dismissed, causing harm not only to Mirza Sultan Ahmed himself, but to the promised Messiah alayhi salam as well, for the propriety rights of over that land would thereby have been lost. The land did not belong to the opposing party, that is to Shankar Das, yet his physical possession of it was an established reality. He was not its owner, but he had taken possession of the land nonetheless. It was precisely this possession that his adversaries, whether through legal means or outright opposition, sought to exploit to their advantage. They accordingly had the promised Messiah alayhi salam summoned to give testimony, for despite being fierce opponents, they knew full well that the promised Messiah alayhi salam would not speak falsehood, and that he would declare before the court that the possession of the property did indeed belong to the opposing party, and that this possession was of long standing. And so it came to pass that when Sahibzada Mirza Sultan Ahmed learned that the opposing party had arranged for the testimony of the promised Messiah alayhi salam to be called, he too knew that the promised Messiah alayhi salam would never utter a lie, and so he withdrew the case altogether. In any case, the history of that tall and high palace is this, that it was known as the palace of Deputy Shankar Das, who, as I have mentioned, was a man of extreme bigotry and hostility. From the height of his towering residence, the private quarters of the promised Messiah alayhi salam's household were left exposed and open to view, and this too was among the reasons for the legal battle fought over it. As a further expression of his enmity, it was his practice to sit at the entrance of his house and hurl abuse at those passing to and fro on their way to offer prayers at Masjid Aqsa. He adopted every manner of means to cause distress and torment. When those afflicted by his persecution would come before their master, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, to lodge their complaints, he would reassure them with great resolve and a dignified firmness, saying that have patience, for no one can stand up to a royal camp. That is, he has established his own base, his own encampment, but our camp too is a royal camp. It is the camp of Allah the Almighty, and none shall be able to stand against it. Then those who were destined to witness it indeed saw, and those who were meant to hear it indeed heard, that the flourishing and prosperous household of the deputy sahib began to fall into ruin. In the end, he too departed from there, whether due to illness or some other cause. Thereafter, this very property was purchased by Hazrat Sheikh Yaqub Ali Irfani Sahib, and in 1932, the offices of Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya were established in that building, which was inaugurated by Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This is among the manifestations of divine power, that the name of the very individual who in his arrogance would not even permit a worshipper to pass before his house on the way to the mosque, has now by the decree of God been completely erased, and that entire house, that entire area has been transformed into a mosque, as it has become part of Masjid Aqsa. Such were the esteemed blessings of the testimony borne by the promised Messiah alayhi salam, founded upon truthfulness and integrity, that he did not abandon the truth, nor did he care for familial honour and status, nor for the loss of land and property. It was as though he sacrificed all these things with his own hands, yet God accepted this sacrifice in such a manner and granted it such a grandeur and blessing that today, directly beneath Minaratul Masih, it stands populated as a place of worship devoted to the one and only God. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, speaking about the lawyer who is pursuing this case, states, in those days, Sheikh Ali Ahmed Sahib, advocate of Gurdaspur, would often represent the promised Messiah alayhi salam in legal matters. Observing his pure life, even after the claim, though he himself was not an Ahmadi, he held the promised Messiah alayhi salam in great esteem. He once said to him that there was no other witness, and that the letter in question pertained to the same topic, relating to the earlier mentioned postal case, and thus could be considered part of the published announcement. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu ta'ala anhu is detailing the proceedings of the postal case, And he said, thus, without resorting to falsehood, he could say that he had only sent an announcement and not a letter. However, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, refused to adopt such a course and stated that this cannot be done. This subtle distinction would violate the truth. I had indeed placed a letter within it. Although it was part of the original publication, it was nevertheless a letter. Therefore, I will state that I sent a letter. How can I deny what I have done? Accordingly, when he appeared before the court and was asked whether he had included any letter in the packet, he replied, yes. This truthfulness naturally had an effect upon others, but it further had such a profound effect upon the court itself that he was acquitted. The judge remarked that for a mere technical offence, such a truthful man could not be punished. Then, regarding the same postal case and its lawyer, Hazrat Sheikh Yaqub Ali Irfani Sahib writes, the Sheikh Ali Ahmed Sahib himself narrated these events to me. This is the lawyer's own statement which he gave to Hazrat Sheikh Yaqub Ali Irfani Sahib. He writes that the case was last heard in the court at Dinanagar, and he says that I made every effort to persuade Mirza Sahib, by the promised Messiah, to deny that he had placed the letter inside the packet. In my view, there was no proof that the letter had been recovered from that very packet, nor was there any testimony to that effect. Owing to religious differences, even the testimony of Lala Ralia Ram would not have been considered reliable. Yet, the more I insisted, the more Mirza Sahib refused. I repeatedly cautioned him that the outcome would not be favourable, and that for no reason the stigma of conviction in a criminal case would attach to a respectable family. I told him that everything was turning against him. However, he continues that the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, did not accept my advice. He further relates, I was apprehensive that if the case were lost while I remained his counsel, then it would bring great disrepute upon the family. Therefore, when Mirza Sahib firmly declared that he shall not deny it, I decided to take advantage of this and thus resolved to withdraw from the case. I said that if you do not accept my counsel, then I cannot continue to represent you. My expectation was that a conviction would ensue and the blame would fall upon him for acting contrary to his lawyer's advice. In other words, the lawyer was convinced that the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, would be given a punishment for this. Moreover, if such a verdict were passed, people would say the counsel had failed to present the case properly. Thus, out of fear for his own reputation, he absented himself after expressing displeasure, and the case proceeded in his absence. But he says, i.e. the lawyer, that to my utter astonishment, the case was dismissed, and it was then that I was filled with regret, for I realized that I might have shared in the credit of this success, but by then the opportunity had passed. Then, whilst recounting this incident, Sheikh Ali Ahmed Sahib would greatly praise the steadfastness and truthfulness of the promised Messiah, alayhi salam. His relations with this family endured until his last breath. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, generally preferred to seek his counsel in legal matters and treated him with great respect. Then, referring to various such cases, Hazrat Sheikh Noor Ahmed Sahib relates that his father and uncle would often say that their village fell under the estate of Mirza Sahib. And for a period, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, served as his father's representative, and they accompanied him to court on several occasions. He would invariably adopt the course of truth, even if it entailed some disadvantage in the case. Indeed, he would never relinquish truthfulness, nor allow falsehood even to approach him. Hazrat Mi'allah Yar Sahib narrates that when the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, was about 25 to 30 years of age, his respected father became involved in a dispute with those who were employed to live and work on the land over the cutting of trees. His father held the view that as proprietors of the land, the trees also belonged to them. Accordingly, he instituted legal proceedings and sent the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, to Gurdaspur to pursue the case, accompanied by two witnesses. On the way, after crossing a canal and reaching a nearby village called Patanawala, the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, paused briefly to rest and addressed his companions, saying, "Then my father insists unnecessarily. Trees are like crops, and these are poor people. If they have cut them, what harm is there? In any case, I cannot state in court that they belong entirely to us. At most, we may have a share in them. The tenants of the land had complete confidence in the promised Messiah, ﷺ. Thus, when the magistrate inquired of them by those who had been living there from many generations regarding the actual matter, they replied without hesitation that you may ask Mirza Sahib himself. In other words, those who worked and lived on the land, they said that the magistrate should ask the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam himself, for we know that he does not speak a lie. And so when the magistrate posed this very question to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, he stated that in my view trees are like crops, and just as we have a mutually agreed share in the crops, so too do we have a mutually agreed share in the trees. Upon this statement, the magistrate decided the case in favor of those who were employed to live and work on the land. When the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam returned to Qadian, Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Murtaza Sahib inquired of one of the companions who accompanied him about the outcome of the case. He replied that he was outside of the court, and Mirza Sahib went inside, so he would only know. When the promised Messiah alayhi salam was called, he related the entire incident as it was to his father. Upon hearing this, his father became greatly displeased. In any case, these are but a few incidents illustrating the truthfulness of the promised Messiah alayhi salam. One particular case has been described at length in response to an allegation made by an errant cleric. But in all circumstances, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam gave precedence to truth and never approached falsehood. He consistently enjoined his followers to adhere to truthfulness. And in fact, among the conditions of bayt is the pledge to abhor falsehood and to remain firmly established upon truth. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us to adopt truthfulness as a distinguishing hallmark of our character. May Allah the Almighty grant us the ability to do so.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر